Chabad.org audio.
The Gemara says, Akamtze bar Kamtze Chor of Yerushalayim. There were two people in Yerushalayim by the name. One was called Akamtze, the other one was called Bar Kamtze. As Rashi comments, they were not related to each other. Not Kamtze was the father and Bar Kamtze was the son. Two completely separate people. One was named Kamtze and the other one was called Bar Kamtze Chor of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was destroyed because of these two people. And soon we are going to discuss the reason what the Gemara gives why. But in Torah, even names are significant. The name was, for one person, the name was Kamtze, for the other person's name was Bar Kamtze. The Torah wouldn't have mentioned their names unless the name itself also indicates how they contributed to the destruction of the Hamikdash. What does Kamtze mean? What does Bar Kamtze mean? But anyways, these two people, whose name was Kamtze and Bar Kamtze, Yerushalayim, was destroyed. Atarnegule v'tarnegulte, for a rooster and a hen, Chorev Turmalke. Turmalke, again, as we're going to discuss, a tremendous place with millions of Jews. They're all massacred, they're all killed, destroyed, because of a rooster and a hen. Rabbi Yisai, nothing in Torah is coincidental. The Torah says, Davka a rooster, and Davka a hen destroyed Turmalke. So this itself, there's also a reason why did it have to be Davka, such an insignificant, trivial things, but they are innumerable insignificant, trivial things. And Davka a hen or a cock, or a hen and a rooster destroyed Turmalke. Why Davke these two insignificant things, a rooster and a hen? Ashke the rispek, a shaft or a wooden plank attached to a coach, Chorev Beitar. Beitar, after the destruction of Yerushalayim, the Jews set up an independent kingdom in Beitar, and Kvar Kochba was there, the king. And again, for us, a most trivial thing, Beitar was destroyed. Why Davke a shaft or a plank of wood? And the question can be asked furthermore, Kamtze bar Kamtze didn't destroy Beitar, Kamtze bar Kamtze didn't destroy Turmalke, Kamtze bar Kamtze only destroyed Yerushalayim. The hen and the rooster didn't destroy Yerushalayim, Davke Turmalke. And Ashke the Rispek didn't destroy Turmalke Yerushalayim, Davke Beitar. There must be a connection between the causes of the destruction and the places which were destroyed. And we also see three things were destroyed: Yerushalayim, Turmalke, and Beitar. They were not destroyed in the same time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he decided to bring an end to the state of Eretz Yisrael, to exile the Jews, he could have made it in one time. Yerushalayim and Turmalk and Beitar, everything should be destroyed in the same time. Each one was destroyed in a different time. And everything has a significance, everything has a meaning. Does Yerushalayim have to be destroyed Davke by Kamtze and Bar Kamtze? A different time, Turmalk Davke through a chicken and a rooster. And Davke Beitar, which millions of inhabitants had to be Davke destroyed, a piece of wood. Why? So first let's go and see what the Gemara discusses, why Yerushalayim was destroyed. Akamtze bar Kamtze, these two people who were called Kamtze, a completely different person of his son was called Bar Kamtze, Chori Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was destroyed. And here we'll see also the cause for the destruction of Yerushalayim, the Beis Hamikdash, and the exile of Klal Yisrael, and we still suffer because this avera we still didn't correct, we didn't remedy. So the Gemara says, Hahu Gavre, there was a person. And you see here, the Gemara doesn't mention who this person was. We don't mention the name. Because the name is not significant. Whereas Barkamsa, Barkamsa, we do mention the name. So who governed was a person, the Rachmei Kamtze, who was a good friend of Kamtze, who bowed the Vove Barkamtze, and he was an enemy of Barkamtze, disliked the other person, Barkamtze. Actually, you can say the main reason for the destruction of Beis HaMikdash was this person, whom we don't even know his name. Because the name is very significant, but this person's name was not so significant. Over at Sulisa, this person made a party, made a banquet, Omer Leshmaya, and he said to his servant, Zil Aisli Kamtze, go fetch me, invite and bring Kamtze to my party. The servant made a mistake, Ozal Aisli Bar Kamtze. He didn't bring Kamtze, he brought Bar Kamtze. He made a mistake. Ozal Ashre the Havi Yosid, this person made the banquet, and he came to the party, and he saw who was sitting at this party, not his friend, but his enemy. Omele, he said to himself, Mechde au gavre bale de bovet au gavre. Behold, this person, this Barkamtze, is my enemy. I dislike him. Ma bois hoche, what are you doing here? Kum poik. Rise and get out. Omele, so Barkamtze pleaded with him, Hoyel, since Asoi, I came already, by mistake, I should have been here. But since I came already, Shavkon, leave me alone. You don't want to spend any money for me. Biavinilach, the maid, the Madachilna, I will pay you all the amount, how much I eat, I'll pay you. So, consequently, you won't incur any expenses because of me, because whatever I'll eat, I'll pay you. But you see, whatever I'll eat or I'll drink. Omele, he said, this person who made the party, Loi, says, no, absolutely not. You have to go out. You have to leave. Omele, Barkamtze kept on pleading, Yahiv Leloch, the maid, Palge de Sudosach, I will pay you half of the party. And as you'll see, he invited all the most prominent rabbis of Yerushalayim. Must have been a very, very expensive party or banquet. And he offered to pay him half the expenses. So then certainly he should have left him alone, because he would have only gained. He paid him half of the party. Omele again exclaimed, Loi, no, you have to leave. Omele, so then he said, Yehiv neloch de mei kule sudosach. I will pay you for the entire banquet, for the entire feast. Please don't throw me out, don't embarrass me, don't shame me in public. Omale Loi, and he said the third time, no, even if you pay me. Although this person incurred a lot of expenses in preparing this banquet, and nevertheless he said, you have to leave. Nokte biyodei, he took him by his arm, v'oikme, and raised him up, afken, he threw him out. Omar, this Barkamtze said, Hoyer, inasmuch as we have a Yosfer Abonim, the great rabbis of Yerushalayim were sitting at this party, Bloy Michu Bey, they did not stop him. Shmamina, from this I can see, Konichele, they agree with him that I should be thrown out and I should be embarrassed in front of such a great gathering. He says, if that's the case, I'm going to take a revenge. Israel, I'll go. Ichel Bekurze, I will inform the government, the Malka, go to the emperor, I'll become an informer, and I will cause the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, what do we see from here? The first story just shows us very clearly, very graphically, the cause of the Churban Beis HaMikdash and the exile of Jewish people, and we are still in exile, and Mashiach still didn't come. Because of this, only Avera. What was the Avera, which we call here, we see in the story, Sinas Chinam. This person, Sinas Chinam, is completely unwarranted, unprovoked, enmity. This person would have gained. He incurred a lot of expenses. He had to spend a lot of money for this banquet, inviting the most prominent rabbis, many, many people. And this person, Barkamtze, would have paid for the whole banquet, and he simply because of his sinas chinam didn't want to agree, and he threw him out. Rabbi Isai, as we asked before, what's the significance? You see, the person who made the banquet, we don't know their name, his name. But Kamtze Bar Kamtze, the Torah discusses the name. Kamtze Bar Kamtze became this infamous pair of Kamtze Bar Kamtze. And every child knows, as the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, the Kamtze Bar Kamtze. The story tells us, because Sinas Chinam. The very name indicates, as you know in Torah, when we call somebody by name, Paroi, has a reason why Paroi is called Paroi. When we call somebody Haman, the Gemara says, is this big Rosh Haman, has a reason why is he called Haman, which we will discuss tonight. Kamtze Bar Kamtze, the name itself is also very significant. There are a number of explanations or meanings of the word Kamtze, or the son of Kamtze. Simply as the Mepharshim say, Kamtze means, as you know, when a Yid had to bring a Korb Mincha in Beis Hamikdash, how was the Korb Mincha brought? A Koimetz was taken off, Tmitze. You separate from the meal offering, you take off a piece, you separate this piece, which we don't find by different korbanos, we just separate a piece, and this piece, this separation, this is becomes the korban. But anyways, the word tmitzu means in Hebrew, separation. This was the whole malady in the time of the destruction of Beis Hamikdash, in the era of the destruction of Beis Hamikdash. People were not united. People were dafke, separated one from the other. Tmitze, Bar Kamtze, and these two people represented, or these two people embodied the whole malady, the whole problem. In those days, the Sinas Chinam, Tmitze, each one was only for himself. Instead of being united, Avas Israel, for Tmitze, separation, each one was in conflict, in fight with another person. The Baisai, Tmitze has another meaning also. It's called a locust. As you know, that the Targum for the word Arbe, locust, is in Targum Moshe in Aramaic, is Kamtze. And what's the meaning of Arbe? Arbe means a locust. But why is it called Arbe? Arbe means many. A multiplicity, a plurality, manyness. It's also when Yidden, I remember when Yidden came down to Mitzrayim, 70 people, the Torah calls them Nefesh in the singular, because we're all united as one. The time for the Churban Beis Hamikdash, the Yidden were like an Arba, like a locust. An Arba, many, many, each one was for himself. Sometimes you can have many and becomes one. Sometimes you can have few and each one is separate, independent. To the extent it says, in Mishlei, a Melech le Arba. Melech is always the person who unites all the people together. But Arba, there are such a swarms, such a masses, in the billions, as remember one of the Arba, one of the plagues, and destroyed whole Mitzrayim. Because this is Arba, they came in the great masses. So this was also the Inyan of, in the time of the Churban Beis Hamikdash, and these two people represented the problems, the disease, the malady, the spiritual malady of the times. They were this Arba, this locust, each was only for himself. Rabbi Yisrael, we don't find the first Beis Hamikdash, the Beis Hamikdash Harishon, the first Beis Hamikdash wasn't destroyed for Sinas Chinam. The first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed for a completely different reason. The first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, the Chazal tell us, because there was a lot of Gilu Arayas, adultery, immorality. The first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed for another sin, Inyan for Shvichas Domim, bloodshed, murder, and there was a third aver in the time from Churban Beis Hamikdash for the first Beis Hamikdash, but avoid the Zorah. We don't find these three averes in the time for the second Beis Hamikdash, and we don't find, as in the first Beis Hamikdash, it should be seen as chinam. How come? The first Beis Hamikdash was dafke shvichas domim avoid the Zorah gil arayas, and the second Beis Hamikdash was dafke destroyed for sinas chinam. As we have said in Torah, everything is significant. The smallest details, even just the gram, the causes for the destruction, is also significant. How come the first Beis Hamikdash was dafke for these three averes, avodah zarah, gil arayas, v'shvichas domim? And the second Beis HaMikdash was dafke destroyed, not for this Averis, but dafke for Sinas Chinam. The Beisai, we have the cloud, which we discussed in the past many times. Azelum azeh, whatever is always mighty in Kedusha, in holiness, one against the other. The Eibish Teketin Rebel, two realms, Kedusha and Tumah. Whatever is powerful, whatever is very mighty, in Kedusha, the same thing also becomes, in Klippas, becomes very, very strong. Many times, it makes no sense. Why this particular way should be so predominant, it's completely logical. The only explanation is because this is the antithesis, this is the opposition to Kedusha. For example, does it make any sense, as other Marishim should have, the Abishter gave him one mitzvah. Not like we have 630 mitzvahs. Adam Rishon had only one mitzvah. And one mitzvah, such a great person as Adam Rishon, couldn't keep him one mitzvah, just of a few short 3 hours, two Shabbos, even one mitzvah, don't eat from the forbidden tree. And he couldn't restrain himself and he ate from the forbidden tree. Can anybody explain, a child, if you tell him, don't eat Tisha B'Av, a half a day, a whole day, he will gladly do it. Adam Rishon couldn't restrain himself for 3 hours. Shabbos could have made kiddush from the grapes. Hashem told him, squeeze out the grapes, make from this kiddush. And Adam Rishon couldn't hold himself back for 3 hours. The Bayside, but the Har Sinai, the Yidden saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mamesh, all the heavens opened up, and they saw there is nothing except the Eibishter. There's no other power, there's no other entity, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A few days later, what did the Yidden do? A golden calf. How can you understand such a mice? A golden calf, Yidden should make a golden calf. A few days before the Hashem, they saw, they heard the voice of the Eibishter, I called Dibur, Dibur Parchon, Nishmoson, because they felt, they saw the Eibishter, and the Neshama, they were such a great inspiration that they couldn't, the Neshama couldn't remain. The body couldn't contain the Neshama had to expire. And 10 times, and a few days later, suddenly, go make it completely irrational, illogical, take the gold, the jewelry of their wives, make a golden calf, and say, Eila lekech Yisrael, this is the God who took you out. And likewise also in time for Beis HaMikdash, what was so dominant, so prevalent, Avodah the Zorah. As the Chazal tells, when Ayit came to Beis HaMikdash, saw Nisim and Mofsim, where they turned, as the Pirkei Avos mentions, 10 Nisim, the Gemara Yuma mentions 21 Nisim, which the Yidden saw. So how come they went home and suddenly, all were just suddenly plunged into Avodah the Zorah? How can you understand such a maisa? Likewise also here in Yerushalayim, Ir Shechubra Lo Yachdov, a city which unites all Yidden, unity. And suddenly this conflicts, this diversity, this fight, Sinas Chinam. Yerushalayim is dafke the place, Ir Shechubra Lo Yachdov, which unites all Klal Yisrael. Rabbi Yisrael, there is only one explanation to all these kashas. The emesidic explanation is, as whenever something is very strong, very dominant, in Kedusha, the very same antithetical force becomes, in order to have Pechira Chavshis, he should always have the two paths in which he can choose, he can go. So that's why whatever is very dominant in Kedusha becomes also very powerful in Klippas. Adam Rishon had only one mitzvah. So they said, Hara, cast it on this particular mitzvah. It's absolutely irrational. He was just carried away, he couldn't help himself. Since the Kedusha was so powerful in this particular mitzvah, all the 630 mitzvahs were concentrated in one mitzvah, so since this was the Kedusha so strong, the Yetzer became so strong, the Satan, the Klippas. In Chet Eger also the same thing. Since the Kedusha, the Eden became Sadei Bishter, so they plunged onto the lowest level to make a golden calf against the Elum Azeh. In the time of Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, it wasn't seen as Chinam, because Yerushalayim united the Eden. Beis HaMikdash united the Eden, Isha Chubra Leyachtov, Eden saw there's only one Beis HaMikdash, one Kohen Gadol, one Mizbeach, it inspired him to Achdus, to unity, to Ravas Israel. But what was the problem? The Shekhinah was shining very, very mighty. Kedusha was shining very strongly. We have all the 630 mitzvahs, or all the Shin Samechei, 365 Averes, three Averes which are called Tumah, which is the complete antithetical force to Kedusha. Shekhinah is called Kodush. We find by three Averes, which are called Tumah. Shvichas Domim, the Torah calls Tumah. Avodah Zorah is called certainly Tumah. And also, Gil Arayis is called Yifun Tumah. since the Shekhinah was so dominant, so Melech, suddenly this clipper became so prevalent and so powerful, it fought against this Inyan von Kedusha, which is called the Shekhinah. That's these three forces, not the Inyan von Asinat Shekhinah. In the second Beis HaMikdash, the Shekhinah did not shine. We didn't have any more the Aser Sadibres, the Luchas were not anymore in Beis HaMikdash. They were taken away in the first Beis HaMikdash. The Shekhinah wasn't, the Kedusha wasn't as dominant as the first Beis HaMikdash. Then it wasn't mitzvah, the Kedusha from Beis HaMikdash, it was rather Am Yisrael, Yerushalayim, Yishechubra Liachda. What was then the greatness of the Jewish people? The Achdus, the Avas Yisrael should be strong, because this is Yerushalayim. The Torah said this is one of the efficacies of Yerushalayim, the Zulus, Shechubra Liachda, unites all Yidden. And this became so dominant, so suddenly by Klippers this became so dominant. So what did he do? That did he put Sinas Chinam. And Sinas Chinam, this was the cause, because always, from the type of the mitzvahs, we can always know the type of the Kedusha, what's the force which is opposite to this Kedusha. And from Kedusha we always know what's the force in Klippers. For this reason we can also see, this always explains, when a person sees that he has a certain weakness, a person has a certain, yet very powerful Yetzer Hara. And he doesn't understand, why should this Yetzer Hara be so strong? You know, there is the person's success, this is the person's greatness. There itself, since the Klippas, the Yetzer Hara is so powerful, he will overcome, surmount, or defeat this Yetzer Hara, reaching Kedusha at a tremendous high level, Dafke there, where the Kedusha is so powerful. So what do we see in Yerushalayim? Dafke mitzat Sinas Chinam, because there in Kedusha would, there could have been Achdus Yisrael, Ahavas Israel, because it wasn't Mitzad Shin, it was more Mitzad Yerushalayim. So consequently, then suddenly this became, and that's what the Torah says, the Chomor, Chor of Yerushalayim. That's the Chor of Beis HaMikdash, Chor of Yerushalayim. Because Mitzad Yerushalayim, Irshe, Chubra, La Yachdav, so this became the antithetical force. Ozol and Rebbeisai. This was a completely unheard of situation in the entire Jewish history. For a person, Taka should be embarrassed, humiliated, but he should become an informer and cause the destruction of Beis HaMikdash in the exile of the Eden. This is just unheard of, and this is what we will soon see in explanation of certain events. Ozal, this Bar Kamtzer, went, Omer le Kaiser, and he said to the Caesar of Rome, Mardeh b'chu Yehudoi, the Jews are rebelling against you. And cause them to come and destroy them, because rebellion, this is the most gravest sin against a king. Omele mi yemar, how can you prove it to me that the Jews are rebelling against me? Shodale kurbene, so Omele, so he said to him, Shodale kurbene, send a korban, an offering, a sacrifice. Chalis and see imakrivenle, whether the Yidden will be makriv the korban, accept this offering and will offer this upon their mizbeah. Again, this Bar Kamtzer was out to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, because he could have also proved the Yidden are rebelling in many other ways. He says, they want to work on Shabbos, they want to eat kosher. If the Caesar would have told the Yidden to do this or this particular mitzvah, or Aveira. And he chose Dafke Akorban. Ozal, the Caesar, the Emperor of Rome, Shodar Beyode Agolte Telte. He sent with him a calf, a most beautiful, a chosen, the best of his flock. Rabbi Sai, you can bring us an offering, not only a calf, you can bring a sheep, you can bring a goat, you can even bring a pigeon, a dove. Why Dafke a calf? Everything is bashgoche protis. Whether the emperor realized it or not is completely immaterial, but everything is bashgoche protis. This was the indication. This aver is the continuation of the head to eagle with the Jews began at Har Sinai. It's a gulf, but there was the golden calf. So mainly if the Yidden would have made the golden calf then, there would have been no Sinas Chinam now. And the destruction of the Samidosh is a direct result or evolution of what happened at Har Sinai. He said, I sent with him a most beautiful, a healthy, calf beharded the also shot of Mum while he was traveling from Rome to Jerusalem. So this Bar Kamtze test put a blemish into the calf. The Mitzvah Sayim, he cut the lips of the calf, and this Bar Kamtze is obviously a Talmud Chochem, and nevertheless he was such a big Rosha and informer, and he made a blemish in the calf, a defect, he cut the lips. Some say, Bedukin Shebe'ayim, he cut the eyelids of the calf. Why after this, one of these two places? Duchte, because this is a place, now this Bar Kamtze was very, very smart. And many times like this, the Eibishter blesses a person with intelligence, with smartness, instead of paying back the Eibishter, how does a person reciprocate as he just frowns and he defies the Eibishter, goes against Hashem. And he made such a blemish or such a defect in the calf that they don't have a mumre for us Jews, this is a big avera. This this animal skull is already considered a defective, not a kosher animal. But the Tuba for the goyim who also sacrifice, lav mumehu, this is not considered a blemish. Rebbeisai, now see, halachically this is spashed. By us, it has to be, every behavior has to be a tmima, perfect, unblemished. Even the smallest blemish is unacceptable. For goyim, it has to be dafka, a major blemish. They do not consider this as a blemish. But a deeper sense, here we can see the difference between a yid and a goy. By yid, the lips, is also a blemish. If the lips are not 100% perfect, a person doesn't use his mouth, his power of speech for proper things. A person speaks Loshen Hara. And this was Hirtaki Davere. Loshen Hara, he went and he said to the emperor something which is completely not true, that the Yidnu are rebelling against you. He said Loshen Hara. For a Yid, Loshen Hara is a tremendous big Avere. And this brought the Churban Beis HaMikdash. A Yid has to be careful not only about his actions, but about his deeds, how he speaks. Remember, as Rambam says, when you give tzedakah, it's not only enough the fact that you give tzedakah, the amount that you give tzedakah, but how you give the tzedakah. If somebody comes to you, words of compassion, words of affection, is more, even more important than the amount what you give. The sympathy which you show, the love which you show to the poor person. Speech is by Yid, according to Torah, very important. And for this reason, you can see the whole greatness of man, we don't call him a chacham, we call him a medaber, a speaker. When we say that the world is divided into four realms, the idea of an offer, you have the world, and after the tzmeach, the vegetation, and you have the animal, and then you have man. We don't call man Adam, we don't call a chacham, we don't call medaber. Because dibur is, according to Torah, extremely, extremely important. How we speak and what we speak, Lashon Hara, Chas V'Shalom. So Mele, if the lips are cut, meaning there's a blemish in the lips, in the way a person speaks, a person always speaks insulting or fancy words, Lashon Hara or Sheker or Achilles or so on, for a good, this is nothing as long as the deed is good. Never mind how you speak. By Yidin is also speech, the manner. How you speak is also very important. And some say not only that, he made a blemish or a defect in the eyelids or in the eyes. For example, a goy can be called, considered a saint. He can look very, very once. And he program, it can be pornographic, it can be obscene, can all these mice, as long as you don't do anything, it's acceptable. But as the Torah says, not only don't do such a thing, the eyes have to be holy. And not only a person's actions have to be perfect, but goy is the ikker, is only meiser. Meiser is gashmis, a goy shaykh is only to gashmis. Chumris. Mele, as long as the meiser, the chumris is not defective, a person can be righteous, a person can be considered even a saint, can be called a korban, can bring it to Hashem. A yid, if not only chas v'shalom, that he does something bad, is unacceptable as a korban. His eyes, where you look and how you look at a person, is also very important. And if the eyes are not completely perfect, such a person cannot be a korban. Such a person cannot come. A korban means he cannot come close to Hashem. Litzula Yavumume, have sovereign rabbonim, the rabbis in Yerushalayim, now the Sanhedrin, the rabbonim start, likroive to accept this offering, mishum sholom malchus, not to offend, not to make a fight with the emperor. The Eden were in trouble, there was already a conflict between the Eden and Rome, so merely not to aggravate this conflict because of sholom, for peace. The rabbis were ready to accept the rabbonim, the Sanhedrin were ready to accept the Kodim. Omru Rab Zachari ben Avtiles, Yemru, how can you do such a thing? Yemru balemumin kriven legabi mizbeach. People will say eventually, not only because it is the emperor, because this was not to make a fight with Rome, but people will forget the cause, the reason. And people will say, henceforth, in the time we are living, we have to make compromises. You know, now there's also some people say we have to make compromises with Shabbos, we have to make compromises with Kashrus. And because we make compromises in the time that it's difficult to be in the Gashmistic world, in the material physical world, with Rome, we have problems with Rome, you can make compromises, and you can also be makir, if not perfect carbonaries, if something which has a blemish. So then the Chachonim start, the Miktele, they should kill Bar Kamtze. Bar Kamtze should be killed. The boy side is legal or not. Should know it's a din in Rambam nowadays. It's a din in Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch in our time. We don't have Sanhedrin nowadays. We don't have the Lishkas in Beis HaMikdash. So consequently, even Aretzeach, he was warned. We have the two witnesses. Aretzeach, a murderer, can nowadays not be put to death because we don't have a Sanhedrin, we don't have a Samikdash. But there is only one exception, a murderer not, but an informer yes. If anybody is an informer, some people make it very light, and unfortunately some people have some grudge against a yeshiva, some grudge against an institution, and immediately run to the city or go to the government and inform. Shinora Boisai, even our time, it's a fair shedin in Shulchan Aruch, it's a fair shedin in Rambam, and even Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch, as an informer, it doesn't inform, I mean after he informs that the person should be put to death, like he rushes behind the iron curtain, this person keeps Shabbos and will be sent to Siberia, and will after that he might die in Siberia. But even if he just loses money, somebody will inform you. And as a result of his informing you, somebody else will incur a loss of money. Sadin, this person can be mamish, put to death. The reason is not necessarily we should discuss why this is an exception, but this is such a grave, such a heinous avera that even nowadays an informer can be put to death. So the Chachomim, since he was an informer, the Chachomim wanted to put him to death. Why? The Lazel should not go, Vlema, and should not inform the government in Rome. Omelu Reb Zecharia Yomru Matelmum Bekotshim. People eventually will say that whoever makes a blemish in a korban, an offering, Yehoret. And the Chachomim listened to Reb Zachariah, and this brought about the destruction of the Mishnah. They did not accept the offering. They did not put to death Bar Kamtze. And as a result of this, the emperor of Rome came and destroyed the Mishnah. So our sages like say, Rabbi Yochanan says, because of Zachariah ben Avtiles, Hachives Beisa, this cause, his scrupulousness, that he was so scrupulous that we should not deviate from the Torah one iota. Is Hachives Beiseno destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, the surface of this cause, the burning of our sanctuary, the Gisonim Arsena discussed the exile of the Jewish people for the last 2,000 years. Rabbi said, the question is, where were the Sanhedrin? Why did they listen? We have a klal, achi rabim lahatis. The majority always follows. We don't go after the minority. He was here only one individual. In Yerushalayim were 70, or you can say hundreds of sages. And nobody wanted to, was of the opinion of Rabbi Zachariah. Only himself. So why, where were the Sanhedrin? Or furthermore, where was Rebbe Zachariah? Did he foresee the consequences? What might ensue, what might result from his action that Chas v'Shalom, Rome was just looking for a pretext to destroy the Beis HaMikdash and to destroy Eretz Yisrael and to exile the Eden? is absolutely no explanation except what we find also later, when the something's bashert, something is already destined, there is no Eitzeh, in Chochmeh, in Binah, in Eitzeh, the Kinek HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When time comes, we are going to discuss later on in several instances, Hashem takes away the wisdom of the sages. They are Chachomim, Torah. Torah is light. They should know what to do. It's only as long as the Eibishter doesn't want a certain thing. When the Eibishter wants something, even the greatest Chachomim, they're going to say, Heishiv Chachomim Ochre. Hashem takes away the wisdom, the intelligence, the smartness of the greatest sages of the Sanhedrin. It's Bashert. Nobody can be a Chacham against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If something has to happen, it'll happen. You can have a Sanhedrin, and you have a Beis HaMikdash, you have everything. But if at the time has come for a certain Chas V'Shalom, something which the Yidden have to go through, whether it is destruction, Beis HaMikdash, the exile, all the wisdom of the Yidden will not help. Same thing, how many people ask, where were all the sages during the Holocaust? Why didn't tell the Yidden, go to Eretz Yisrael? If it's Bashert, nothing can help. It would have been Yerushalayim, Eretz Yisrael. That would have also happened. And just we see here, Zachariah, such a great sage, should not foresee what might result from his actions. The Sanhedrin who opposed the Rebbe Zachariah. Why should they give in? That this is Achri Rabbi Mahatris. Because this is, once the time has arrived, in Chochma, in Tfuna, in Eitzah, Nekat HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A person can be a Chocham, and not even the Sanhedrin, but as a thing comes, the Eibishter will succeed. So then the Gemara says, and this is the answer to many, many things. As how many people ask, where would if the rabbis, all the Chassidish rabbis had Ruach HaKodesh, why did they tell all they didn't go to America? Hitler didn't come to America, would have saved 6 million Jews. Why didn't the Chachamim, didn't the Rebbe have Ruach HaKodesh? Didn't have other Tzadikim Ruach HaKodesh? Why didn't they try to save 6 million Jews? So once we see this Gemara, we have the answers in our time and throughout the ages in the time from the Rambam. He didn't foresee what would be with the Inquisition. Why didn't tell the Yidden in time escape? And throughout the ages, which how many Apikursim, Azde, Kasha, where are the rebels? Where are the Tzadikim? So we find here also, the Sanhedrin were of the opinion, the Karmel should be Makriv. And yet, they gave in to Rebbe Zachariah. And Rebbe Zachariah itself was a tremendous Geit Tzadik. We find throughout the Shas, how much Geit Tzadik he was. How did he not foresee all the consequences? So the Teretz is, when the time comes, there is no Chachman, no Eitzek against the Eibishter. The Beisai, so then the Gemara continues, Nero and Kaiser. He sent Nero the Emperor. Nero the Emperor came to Yerushalayim to conquer Yerushalayim and destroy the Beis HaMikdash and to exile the Jews. Shodo Gira LeMizrach. He was Nero, as we see, he had a Yiddish neshama. He was smart. He did not dare to start up with the Yidden. So he wanted to find out, is this Bashert? Am I only the messenger of God? Or is Rome doing something in Avera? Because the Eibishter also gives a person freedom of choice. So he wanted to test, am I only carrying out here the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Or this is goes against the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? This is called Basi, my home, my sanctuary. So who can dare to destroy the Eibishter sanctuary? So he made through magic, he wanted to find out, is this the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu or not? Kikose, when he came, Shode Girel Mizrach. Nero wanted to test it. It's a natural thing, because you mustn't forget, to destroy Yerushalayim is only a supernatural thing. Up in nature, Yerushalayim cannot be destroyed. It's only supernatural. So you want to see this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will or not. So he shot an arrow towards Mizrach, towards the east. Towards Yerushalayim. Osan offered by Yerushalayim. The arrow landed in Yerushalayim. Then, so from this is no proof whatsoever. The Meiret, we shot the opposite direction. Yerushalayim was towards the east, and it landed in the east, so it's only on the natural course, the natural thing, it should land towards east. Then he shot to Meiret. opposite direction, Osof Nofel Birushalayim. And the arrow supernaturally turned around, and it landed in Yerushalayim. La'ar Baruch Hu Oilam. And then he shot to all the other four sides of the world. He shot right and left and up and down. And always the arrow turned around and he landed in Yerushalayim. Because this is Rabbi Yisai, are the Yidin are going to be dispersed. This was the Remes, the hint, the illusion, because of the various of the Yidin are so enormous. Are the Yidin are going to be scattered. The six sides or the four sides in the world, Mikzeh HaShemayim. The Yidin are going to be scattered throughout the world. That's what the Eibishter showed here for Nero, but also what Nero also see, that this is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that should be destroyed. Then he said, should I do it? This is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the will of God. But who says that I have to be the agent, that I have to carry out an evil decree? It's bad. So then he took another test. But this time already from Torah. Not so just a natural thing from Torah. He found a Yiddish child at the outskirts of Yerushalayim. And he said to the child, Psoklu Psokai. And here there are two pshotim means. One of the pshotim is that tell me, you, this little boy who just learned Chumash or Tanakh, scripture, what did you learn? Tell me one of the psukim which you learned. And these are omen. And the Gemara says, when you get up in the morning and the first thing which comes to your mind, a posik, you should know this is a little prophecy. They don't think, just don't dismiss it. A posik, we woke up in the morning and a posik is upon your lips, meaning in your mind. Analyze this posik, but this is a prophecy. The Eibishter tells you a message. Something, just understand properly, because this is a prophecy. So you also ask the child, and it was a custom of many, many Yidden. They did not know what to do. They would ask a child a posik, which they learned in Cheder, and on the basis of the interpretation of this posik, they would act. But there's another meaning here, that not a posik which the child learned this particular day in Cheder, but rather, you know, every person should have a posik. You know, in Elkanah Tzoyer, we say a posik before we say Yile Rotzon, we should say a posik. And this is very, very efficacious when a person passes away, his name, he forgets because of the fear of the fight when he sees the Malach HaMoves. So it says in Kabbalah, when you say every morning, about davening, you say this posik, so when you come to the Bezit Shalom, can you imagine the embarrassment when they ask what's your name and you don't know what your name. And it has a much deeper meaning also. But anyways, when you come to Bezit Shemailo, but this is also sufficient when they ask you what's your name and you don't know what your name is. So how can you ensure that you should always remember, even after the feet of the Malach HaMoves, you should not forget your name. So a person should say the posik, his particular posik, which every name has a posik. So whether he asks the child his posik, this particular posik which he says in Shemin Esre, or the posik which he learned. So then this child told him, Nosatias Nikmosi Be'Edom, I will put my vengeance upon Edom. Edom is Rome. Biad Ami Yisrael, by the hands of my people Israel. In other words, the Eibishter will take revenge at Edom, although Edom became the agent of the Eibishter, destroyed the Samigdosh. And Rabbi Yisai, nevertheless, the Eibishter is going to take revenge because they shouldn't have done it. How can they not do it? If the Eibishter wanted, the Shlaim should be destroyed, the Samit should be burned down, Yidden should be the exile. The same question, or the same answer we can also give to the other questions, which we have many, many questions in Tanakh. Did Hashem punish Paroi? But Paroi, Mitzrayim, were only the Shluchim of the Eibishter, why should they be punished? And remember, Mitzrayim was punished with the 10 plagues, and Paroi was punished. And likewise, because all throughout the ages, what do you think? Hitler won't be punished. And Hitler wasn't an agent of the Eibishter. But anyways, this is what we find also, the same explanation which we give there, it's also here. The Eibishter says explicitly, Rome is my agent, my messenger who has to carry out that Eden should be dispersed and scattered throughout the world. Yerushalayim and Israel should be conquered, Yerushalayim should be destroyed. But don't think Rome will just not get its punishment, you know, Sardis ni posi bedoin. All those who made all this suffering, causes all this distress and suffering to the Eden will be punished. B'yad Am Yisrael, the Mashiach will come, the Jewish people will take, I mean, whatever it means, the revenge, but they will be punished. Omar Kuchbrichuso as Nero was very, very smart. He says, good, I'm going to carry out the mission or the, what Hashem wants, that we should destroy the Yerushalayim, but eventually I'll be punished for it. I'll get my retribution. He says, indeed, God wants to destroy his house. After Hashem wants to clean his hands with this person, in other words, that this person, this is his fault, and he'll get punished. He says, that I will not do. Hashem has many messengers. Hashem can have many, many agents. Who says, Nero, I have to do it. Let somebody else do it. Orak, he ran away. Ozel v'Igayir and Nero, which is described in the European history, this Meshuggah, remember when Rome was burning, he was playing on the fiddles, nothing of the sort. Why did they depict him in such terms? Because they could not stand a Roman emperor should convert to Yiddishkeit, to Judaism, to become a Yid. So that's why they just depict him worse than any other emperor of Rome. He's a Meshuggah, he was a barbarian, remember, he made all this fight between the lions and the inhabitants of Rome, and when Rome was burning and all people were dying, and he was playing on the fiddle, nothing of the sort. This Nero became a tzaddik, and he became a misgayer, and became converted. And you know, how does the Abishar pay back for Mr. Asnefesh, who came forth from him? Nafak Minei Rameir. This great Rameir, this great sage Rameir, was a descendant of Nero the Emperor. Nero the Emperor, instead of being a Meshuggah, or just a wild beast, the way it's described in European history, secular history, was a great tzaddik and Rameir. As you know, in the Mishnah, there are many, many authors and many sages are mentioned by name. But the vast majority of the dinim, the halachas in Mishnah, are mentioned without any name. Why? Because this is Rameir. It wasn't necessary every time to mention Rameir, because every anonymous statement which doesn't have a name is Rameir. In other words, the vast majority of Teresh Baal Peh is the teaching of this Rameir, who is a descendant of Nero the Emperor. So what do you see from here? As even sometimes a person can say, Abishar wants it. This should be done, so consequently, why should I do it? But who says you have to do it? Abishar has many, many shluchim, and Abishar will carry out his wish, his desire, his decree, but to be the messenger, this is a person, Pira Chavshis, whether he should do it or not. Shadri Elihu, but also what do we see from here? Whenever something, he was the emperor of the whole world, because Rome then dominated the whole world. And he became a fugitive because he had to escape and live a life of hiding because the Romans would have killed him. And instead of being the most powerful, the most richest, the most strongest person in the world, he became a plain idol, a fugitive who had to hide and suffered. But how does David should pay back? For any mitzvah which a person does, it might be very difficult. Sometimes a person can think, why should I work so hard, I give tzedakah. Why should I give tzedakah? Don't think you give, you take. You know, nosan, to give, is the same letter as nosan. In a direct form, is nosan. When you read it backwards, it's also nosan. In other words, you give and you take. And you take more than you give. And here we see how much Nero suffered as a result for the Abishter, but just look what the Abishter paid him back. As you know, the greatest simcha, the greatest joy which a person can have is from children, from grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And what did Nero have? He could have been an emperor, but for how long? For 60 years, for 70 years, even say for 120 years, but not more. Rameir, his grandson, it became the foundation of the whole Teresh Baal Peh. Can you imagine such a thing? As the majority of the dinim of Teresh Baal Peh were taught by the mayor. And this is what the Abishar paid back for the mayor, for Nero, for his Mr. Asnefesh. In other words, if I eat as Mr. Asnefesh, you never lose, you only gain. And you give far, far, far more than how much you invest. Shodra Laiul Aspasianus Caesar. Nero suddenly disappeared. The Roman army was besieging Jerusalem without a leader. So they sent Vespasian, Ose Tsarolai Plashone. He besieged Jerusalem for 3 years. The Baisai, as you know, everything in Torah is to the smallest details significant. How long did he besiege before he conquered, before he breached the walls and he entered Jerusalem? How many years? 3 years. Why 3 years? Can you see, just coincidental? The Baisai, how much is it from when he breached the wall until he entered the Besamish and burned down the Besamikdash? How long was it? 3 weeks. So from Shivosa Betamus till Tisha B'Av are 3 weeks. So again you see everything, the number 3. 3 years besieging, beleaguering Jerusalem before he could conquer Jerusalem. And after 3 weeks before, once he entered Jerusalem, what did it take him in three weeks? Once he was inside Jerusalem, it took him 3 weeks to be able to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And we see subsequently many number threes. The boy said, Am Yisrael, the most significant number for Am Yisrael is the number 3. And so now, Am Yisrael is founded upon the 3 foundations of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. After this, we have again the number 3, Kohanim, Levim, Yisraelim, as the Gemara said in Shabbos, Am Metalta, it's a nation which is divided, is based upon the number 3. And the Gemara enumerates many other things of 3. So we will not go into it, but anyway, the number 3. In order to defeat something which is based upon number 3, it had to also clip us, always, Zelumazer, also to be the number 3. So it took to destroy the Kedushas of 3, so the number 3 makes no difference, 3 years or 3 weeks, but or 3 days or 3 hours, but always Kedusha is 3, so clippers, and you can see what nowadays is the biggest clipper. Christianity is also based upon number 3, because since Kedusha is 3, so clippers, in order to defy or to fight, conquer the Kedusha has to be also number 3. And then Rabbi says, so it took him 3 years. Tzarolei, he besieged Yerushalayim for 3 years. Hava behanek talte atirte. And then immediately the Gemara says, Yerushalayim were 3 very rich people. Again, number 3. One was Nakdimon Ben Gurion. One was this very, very rich person. His name was Nakdimon Ben Gurion. The second was the Bakalba Sabua, which later sees he was the father-in-law of Rabbi Kiva, on Mentzitzis HaKesses. And the third one was Mentzitzis HaKesses. Again, 3. And these 3 people wanted to sustain and to support and feed the Yidden for 21 years. Everything is Bashkoch HaPratis. Why did Abish make 3? Abish could have made 1 each person, should have such a wealth to be able to support and feed Yerushalayim, or the Yidden Yerushalayim, for 21 years. Because it's been two Yidden. After 3 Yidden. So besides what we said before, the number 3 is very important in Kedusha. The Baisa, a person can be wealthy, a person can have a lot of panosse for one of the 3 reasons. Sometimes, and we'll see the names themselves indicate why each person was rich. Sometimes it's simply the only reason the person is rich because the Eibishter gave him a broche. So, you know, Birchas Hashem Utashir, Hashem gives a broche, and this makes a person very wealthy and very rich because of a broche. Sometimes, as the Chazal tell us, as panose, love is chus, panose doesn't always come in the chus, how many mitzvahs a person has, how much Torah he has. But Maslayu, the Eibishter gives a muzzle, a person, the Eibishter wants this person to be very, very, have a lot of panosa, and gives him love, b'schusa, not because this person truly deserves, but this person is simply because he's a muzzle and he gets it. Sometimes a person has to be very prominent, very distinguished, he has to deal with the government for different reasons, for chshivus. So then a person who's not wealthy, people look down upon him. So Bemela, one of the ingredients for Chashiva's distinction, that person is rich. As you know, his words are so much more accepted and so on. So this can be A third reason. The boy said, we'll find these three people represented these three types of wealth. Some are simply a broche. Some are David should bless somebody. Sometimes it's a person is maslaya, is a great muzzle. And sometimes David should want to make this person very distinguished, very prominent, very famous. So we'll see these are the three things, three types of riches. And this is what these three people represented. Nachdimon Ben Gurion. Who was this Nachdimon Ben Gurion? Why is he called Nachdimon Ben Gurion? So the Chazal tell us this wasn't truly his name. In Tainus, the Gemara says he had a completely different name. This was a nickname, a name which indicates his preeminence. Nachdimon Ben Gurion, Nogdolor Chamo Bavuroi. And here, it wasn't, why was he called Nachdimon? Because the son, Hashem made him a great nurse. And the sun continued to shine even after nightfall. It should have been night already. What's the Maise? Here the Gemara doesn't tell us the Maise. That's a Maise in Gemara Tainis. There's a particular year when many Oile Regel pilgrims came to Yerushalayim, Oile Regel. It was a very dry spell in Yerushalayim, in Israel. And all this Oile Regel did not have what to drink in Yerushalayim. So Nachdimon Ben Gurion went over to an Arab lord, very wealthy person, and he had 12 wells, or pits filled with water, and he says to him, please, give me these 12 pits with water, because I want to give for them. So many people came to Yerushalayim, they have nothing but to drink, and I promise you within a certain time, like 30 days, he doesn't say what time, but within a certain time, I'll pay you back. Either I'll return to you the pits filled with water, or else, if I won't be able to fill them up with water, I'll give you so much and so much silver coins. So this heir was very happy. I gave it. This appointed time came. Of course, there was no rain in Yerushalayim. So in the meantime, all the Yid, all the regal, the pilgrims had what to drink. And then the time came, and the pits were not filled up with water, so the Arab came to Nachdimon Ben Gurion and told him, pay me back. So Nachdimon says, it's only the morning. Why should I pay you? I can still have time, a whole day, it can rain. But the sky was absolutely completely blue. No cloud was visible on the horizon. Came in the afternoon. This Arab came to Nachdimon Ben Gurion, and again he says, pay me. So I still have time till the evening. He went back, comes in the evening, and became already a little dark. He says, pay me back. So he says, I still have till Tzitzak Echovim, till the stars will come out. But he didn't see any clouds. So the Gemara says in Tainis, he went to the Beis HaMikdash, and he went to the Ark, to the Poroiches, before the... And he says, and he put on a talis, wrapped himself in a talis, and he paid HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says, Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, I didn't do it for my covet, the people should honor me, that's that I'm so generous, I'm such a benefactor, I give water. I didn't do it for the covet of my father, I only did it for the covet of you, that you children, they come to Yerushalayim, or the regal, should have what to drink. So please, let it rain. So immediately, the sky became completely dark with clouds, and it started to rain, and all the pits were filled with water. But it was so dark, so the Arab lord comes to Nachdimon Ben Gurion and tells him, indeed, like all the pits are filled with water, but it's already night, and you should have given it to me during the daytime. So it's not in my time when it rained, and you have to pay me. So Nachdimon Ben Gurion went back into the Samigdash and said to the Eibishter, again he prayed, and let the clouds open up, and let the sun come forth, and let it be a Kiddush Hashem for everybody. And as he comes out, he sees the Arab sent out by the Harabais, and surely enough, the clouds open up, and the sun comes back, and it's daytime. So the Arab says, I know it's night already, but what can I do? This is the God of Israel. When they even pray to him, Abishah listens. So that's why it's called Nachdimon. Nachdimon means that the sun continued shining because of him. Is Rabbi Isai, his riches came. Nachdimon means the sun shined. This is Hashem. His teachers came because of a special bracha. As I said, there are three types of wealth. So this is the name Nagdim. When comes, his riches came because of a special bracha. Ben Kalba Sabua. Why was it called Kalba Sabua? Shekalan. Again, it wasn't his name, but except a nickname, Shekalan Nichles Lebeisoy. He was so rich and so kind and so generous. Shekalan Nichles Lebeisoy. Whoever came to his house, Shirov Kekele, he might be as hungry as a dog. You know this expression. A dog is always hungry. Yoitze Kishu Sova. When he leaves, he's absolutely, completely satiated. Rabbi said, this means he from Parnose, that he has such abundance, and he also shared his Parnose with other people. So here, because the Abishah gave him, because of this muscle, he from Parnose. Then Tzitzis HaKesses, Shetzitzoso Nigreres Algabe Kistois. He was so rich, he would never walk anywhere in Yerushalayim, any place, unless they would spread out for him silk carpets or cushions. And he sits, and the boy says, you know how many times a person originally, when he still has panosa, even panosa bereva, but he's not very, very rich, so he wears tzitzis, and sometimes we can see tzitzis below your jacket. But how about a person becomes a millionaire? So then the tzitzis don't anymore stick out below your jacket, but you put your tzitzis into your pocket. How would you become even richer? This is even not nice, because who comes into your office? The tzitzis suddenly are just thrown in into your pants. How would you become even richer? So in the mail, the tzitzis are also slowly, slowly taken off, because you can find all kinds of justification. Tzitzis is not a mitzvah that you must wear. You have a dalit comfort, you have a garment of four corners. So then, but otherwise, how can you sit in your office, people come, you're sweating, sometimes not so, the smell is not so pleasant, and so on. So maybe take off the tzitzis, and slowly, slowly, the more the Abishah blesses a person with riches, so Yiddishkeit also diminishes gradually, progressively, more and more. What do we see from this person? This person, the boy say, his tzitzis, not only, you know, in those days, people used to wear long gowns, not like jackets, but we nowadays, just like kapotes, arabonim, rebbe, kapote, yes. And when tzitzis hakeses was one of the richest people in Yerushalayim, he wore, even in his office, in his business, he wore a long, long kapote, and the tzitzis were like sticking out beneath his kapote, but not only that, they were so long, he wasn't the shape of his Yiddishkeit, they were dragging upon the floor, and what kind of floor, wherever he went, he would always spread out silk carpets. So what can we learn from this? As a Yid can, doesn't have to be ashamed at all of his Yiddishkeit. Don't think if you have tzitzis as a male, you can be able to be a rich person, and you have to be ashamed of your board, or your payas, or your yarmulke, or your tzitzis. It's bashert, you'll have it anyways. If chasuch is not bashert, you look like a modern person with all these trimmings, and it won't work. And then we see you further. Not only was he so exceedingly rich, that his tzitzis were dragged upon the floor, which he stepped only upon silk carpets, but some say that actually, why is it called ben tzitzis hakeses? Ben tzitzis hakeses, because he wore long tzitzis. But what's the meaning hakeses? Comes from the word kisei, a throne or a chair. So tzitzosan, so this is the first one. Kisosan mutels ben gdoli roimen. He was one of the nobles, one of the dukes in Rome. You mustn't forget, he was a Yerushalayim. And the Romans were looking down upon the Jews. They were just out to destroy the Jewish people. And yet this ben tzitzis hakeses was such a prominent, such a great famous person, that he was one of the advisors, one of the counselors of the Roman emperor. Whenever they had a meeting, like now you convene the parliament, yes? So he was one of the members of the parliament in Rome, that whenever the Caesar or the emperor had to discuss anything with prominent people, with his counselors, who was one of them? But this is Acestes. And even Acestes means the chair. He had a chair among all the prominent people of Rome. And you think then he would stick in his tzitzis into his pocket or into his pants. Even then he was sitting in Rome with the emperor, with all these anti-Semites, with the tzitzis outside. So Vela, ye don't think you lose anything because of Yiddishkeit, on the contrary. So So then the Chazal continue. These three people were sure if Eden will do tshuva, everything tshuva, eilach dovah, shom if not tshuva, so tshuva, even if it's not bashert, Yerushalayim should be destroyed, and each of the exiles through tshuva helps everything. We just have to do tshuva. So they said, let's not let the Romans destroy us. He says, let's stay here in Yerushalayim. The goyim won't be able to enter. In the meantime, we shall do tshuva. Chad Omar, so one said, Anu zayinu lo bechit v'sayra. I have enough food to feed the Jews of Yerushalayim for 21 years with wheat and with the barley. That is the most important food which a person needs for his sustenance. Chad Omar lo bechamra u'malchum mishche. I have also wine and salt and oil. And also have wood enough to be able to cook and to be able to prepare the food for 21 years. Having they had enough food for 21 years. The boy said, why precisely 21? So you can say this is how it was, that they made it just a coincidence. That each one had enough food to feed or to sustain the Yidden for 21 years. But as we said before, a name, a location, and everything in Torah is the minutest detail of the Hashgacha Pratis. So why did the Dafka the Eibishter make, as each one should have accumulated enough food for 21 years? As you know, the greatest name, Hashem has 10 names. And the name of the Eibishter, which is on the highest sphere, on the highest olam, is the Hashem Ekir. Remember, the Eibishter is Ekir, Akash Ekir, who took out the Eden from Mitzrayim, yes? How much is the gematria of Ekir, the name Ekir? It's exactly 21. Yes? So, Mele, in this 20, the Eibishter would have also taken out the Eden from this suffering, from this exile, and from this danger from Rome. The Eden would have done Shuva. And just like the Eibishter helped the Eden in Mitzrayim, through the name Ekia, and the same name Ekia could have also helped the Eden in this time. So again, what do we see from here? Everything in Torah is precise, is exact, has a significance. Nothing is just like this. Even the number 21, they had so much, 21 years of food, because in these 21 years, if the Eden would have properly done tshuva, could have changed the Exerim and Ashumayim, Yerushalayim, it didn't have to be destroyed. And the Yerushalayim wouldn't have to be burned down. Eden would have to go to Golas. And the Shem Ekia would have saved Eden just like they saved Eden in Mitzrayim. And Mele, but the Eden, and that's what they wanted to do. That's why the Eibishter made the Rabbonim, at least in the forthcoming year, in the next years, the Eden should do tshuva. Have Behu Hane Biryoner. It was amongst them, this biryoner. The Rabbi said the term biryoner is a very difficult term. Rashi says, biryoner, Rashi says, chevre of hefker. Usually we translate the word biryoner zealots. But it's not enough just zealots. Sometimes you can be a zealous person for good, sometimes you can be a zealous person for bad. Although their intention, their kavana could have been good, but nobody with their all their strategy. For example, we have nowadays, I don't want to get into politics, America Hane. He does, he's like a zealous for Klal Yisrael. And he wants to, but does he follow what the Chachamim tell him? Does he have a Rebbe, a Tzaddik whom he asks? He takes also a billion, he means like a good. But without Torah, a person doesn't go in the ways of the Torah, he can never succeed. This billion take wanted in Emerson to destroy Rome, and to safeguard Yerushalayim, the Beis Hamikdash. And Rashi calls them hefker. People who do not listen to Rabbonim, although they can have the Lashem Shemaim, the best kavanah, to save Klal Israel. But if you don't have a Rebbe, you don't have a Pesach Rav, whom you can ask, nothing good will come out. The Eibishter made us, who are called the Eino Ho'edo, the eyes of the congregation, who are the leaders, is only Tzaddikim. Not every person can be a big politician, but who knows what the Eibishter wants in this world? How can you succeed? So this is the reason why Chassidim always asked the Rebbe. I said, I don't want to go into the ganze discussion. Kahani. He means it well. But whether it's good for Yid or not is very questionable, because he himself is authority. If he's also one of those zealots in our time. What good will come out from it? Just like you see here, these people. So, they were zealots. And Rashi says they were people of Hefker. They're doing only what they want. They don't ask any, they don't have a higher authority. Don't listen to the Rabbonim. Bishop Terry says, always ask the Rabbonim, the Sanhedrin, or Areb, or Atzadik. Omru Rabbonim, the Rabbonim said to them, and they were this war party. And why they wanted to defend Akikal Israel. But ask the Rabbonim whether they can defend Al Israel. And what the approach, what should be the tactic, what should be the strategy. Nefek v'navet Shlomo. So the Chachomim, the Sanhedrin, said to the Biryonim, to the Zealots, let's go out and try to make peace with Rome. Loshavkinhu. They didn't permit. He says, no. We are so strong, we can accomplish it through war. Omer is they said, on the contrary. Nefek, let us go out. V'navet Krovet Badayu. Let's make a war against Rome. The boys said, were they suicidal? They did not know the Jewish people are only a small, small part of the world, and Rome conquered the whole world. They did not make a mistake. They knew their strength. And they knew their might. And Yidden, as the Gemara says in Beitze, are very strong. Yidden, as you see nowadays in the Six-Day War, a few thousand Yidden conquered nations of Arabs, which had 100 million people. As the Gemara says, whether it's a miracle or not, the Yidden are very strong. So the Biryonim Takeh knew, they had this self-assessment, evaluation, they knew that they are strong enough that Israel can conquer Rome. They were not suicidal, they knew their strength. But the Chachamim said it's too late. The Averes are so strong, are so enormous, are so numerous, as the Eibishter wants the Yidden should go into exile. Unless it's through Tshuva. But not through war. Naturally, the Yidden is already too late. We missed the boat already. Now it has come the time that we make shalom with Rome or Tshuva. A war, it's impossible anymore. So they said, let's go make a war. Omer Rabbono L'Mistaye Milser. You, this party of war, the zealots, this Biryonim, insisted on war, and the Chazal, the Sanhedrin, Rabbonim told them, this simply will not work anymore. Rabbonim, not through Ruach HaKodesh, not through Torah. The zealots only saw it in a natural way. Naturally, maybe they could have succeeded. But a person shouldn't think that he is the final word, but good for Klal Israel. The Eibishter appointed Nevi'im, the Eibishter appointed Chachomim, Tzadikim, Rabbeim, and we have to follow their instructions. If a Yid goes only with his own eyes, with his own feeling, maybe logically it makes sense. But the whole destiny of Am Yisrael is not only in a logical path. And here the Chachomim said, like, logically, maybe you are right, you have the strength, but it's too late already. Komu kolnu, but they did not want to listen to the Chachomim. They thought they are smarter, they don't have listened to the Chachomim. And they rose up, kolnu lehane amvavre dechit vesora. They all burned down the stores of wheat and barley, vave kafme. And there was, broke out, a big, big famine. But I emphasize this Indian, and I mentioned also a specific name in our time, but you know this is in many, many other areas as well. Some people think that, the Rabbonim, a Rebbe, old-fashioned people, you don't have to listen to them, they don't know anything in business, they don't know anything in war, they don't know anything about health, they only about Torah, why should you ask them? So here we see a clear-cut thing. They would have listened to the Chachomim, maybe they would have done tshuva, and maybe we could have avoided or prevented the destruction of the destruction of the Samikdash. Since this Biryonim didn't want to listen, and they thought, yes, let's, as you know, the summons, the symbol is the hand, and only follow the strength, logically that can make sense, but see how miserably it failed, and for the last 2,000 years, while he's suffering for that, we are still in exile. The boys are nice chatzos. Chatzos is a big eighth rotzen. But now it's 12 o'clock. So anyways, I'm sure that many people want to go home. So let's stop now. And you know, there's a custom among many, many great rabbis that the kinnis after Tisha B'Av, usually when you have a sefer, for example, this sefer, Gemara, I'm taking it home because I'll need it tomorrow, I'll need it after tomorrow. It's a custom about Koshitsa Magid, the big tzaddikim, the kinas, they would always leave in shul. They would never take it home. Because if you take it home, what does it indicate? That you'll need it for next year. So mainly is that you don't want to use it for next year. Because the Mashiach will certainly come by next year, and you won't need any more the kinas. So mainly now, since it's also, I mean, because it's 1 o'clock, but 12 o'clock is also because it is in certain inyonim, as Chatzos. Chatzos is a very big, as Rotzen, as the Rebbe mentioned yesterday, Mashiach was born in Tisha B'Av. Mashiach was born on Tisha B'Av. So mele, it's a great Eisrotzen. So let the Eibish like a help for Klal Yisrael. It's enough for it for Golas. It's enough for it for such a dispersal. And the only thing we should, the Eibish Amont, we should do tshuva. The Rebbe said yesterday, Yidin did tshuva already. So let's hope Mr. Shem, next year, we won't have to learn anymore the Gemara of the section of Beis HaMikdash. We'll learn something about the rebuilding of the third and final Beis HaMikdash. Okay.